Lord, we do thank you for now this part of our service, our time in your word. We ask that you would speak to us, speak to our hearts, speak to our minds. And Lord, my prayer would be for anyone in this building, in this room right now, that maybe during this Christmas season, you know, they're thinking about you, they're aware of you, cognizant of the fact that Jesus, you're the Savior of the world, and yet they've not given their heart, their life, their all in all to you. And Lord, would today be that day? It's not so much them giving themselves to you, but them receiving from you the gift that you present to them. That gift of the forgiveness of sins, that gift of salvation, that gift of eternity in heaven with you. So for all of us, draw our hearts to you. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was some like 25 years ago, maybe not quite that, but just about 25 years ago. I was a second semester student at Bible College. And during my studies, because yes, I actually did my homework while I was in Bible College. Please don't ask me about my high school years. Like, really, don't ask me about that. Like, my kids study. It's the weirdest thing. My kids are amazing. They do their homework in high school. I look at them like, good for you. You didn't get that from me. But, you know, at Bible College, man, I did my homework, and I was reading a textbook, and I came across just an absolute gem. And I wrote it down in like my quote book, and I've kind of hung on to that thing for ages. And that's going to be sort of the focal point of what our study will be this morning. In just a few minutes, I'll share this gem with you. Well, our text and our main study this morning will be from John 3:16. And of course, that came from our second scripture reading today. And our first was from the first chapter of John's Gospel. And if you were sitting in here listening to Tabitha read the, you know, the part of the third chapter of John, you're thinking, was that, you know, when Jesus was a baby? It's weird that a rabbi is talking to baby Jesus. I mean, this is years later in his life. In a lot of ways, it's kind of, that's an odd Christmas reading, but I got to tell you, and what we're going to discuss today from John 3:16, it's kind of the quintessential Christmas reading. So for Christmas services, typically, you probably wouldn't read from John's Gospel chapter 1. Oh, you might, and I'd encourage you to do so. And this week, as you approach Christmas, I encourage you to spend time in it. But typically for Christmas services, if you're going to focus upon the nativity, right, the scene and the scenes involving the birth of Jesus, and here's an underused English word, little baby Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes. We don't use swaddling for like anything other than the Christmas season, but little baby Jesus and his birth. Honestly, you probably wouldn't bother with John's Gospel, because John's Gospel begins with the eternal perspective, the divine eternality, and the eternal divinity of Jesus Christ. I mean, it takes us way back. In the beginning was the Word is with God, the Word was God. This is Jesus. And John explains this from a different perspective. Now, as a note, if your focus was upon the birth of Jesus Christ, again, if like, I don't know what you're going to be doing next year for Christmas, but if you're giving a Christmas message, I'm going to tell you that you're not going to likely start your Christmas message from Mark's gospel. Mark starts his gospel from the perspective of John the Baptist, and then immediately into the baptism of, like, you know, 30-year-old Jesus. What about little baby Jesus? Mark doesn't even bother, and that's a study for another time as to why he does not. So it's actually an interesting side note, just right off the bat, that for Christmas messages, only two of the Gospels pay any attention to Jesus's birth. So even the last couple of Sundays for our scripture readings here at Calvary Chapel, they've been from Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel, neither from Mark's nor from John's. Interesting, because only 50% of them focus upon his birth. And again, John's gospel, his focus is more upon Jesus's entrance into the world, that the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory. And from a theological standpoint, man, Christmas gives us the opportunity to talk about the incarnation, that the Word became flesh. Amazing. And so again, as for John's gospel, with its unique focus upon the why of Jesus' advent, it really gets us quickly into Jesus moving and speaking, communicating, conversing with individuals. I love that. I love that as we see the Savior of the world having one-on-one, individual, personal conversations with other people. In fact, it's amazing because as John gets us started with what Jesus did, John also provided some of the, and real specific, miraculous things that Jesus did, including Jesus' very first miracle, which was at Cana of Galilee, water to wine. What does that have to do with Christmas? Oh, everything. Because this is part of the reason that Jesus came into the world. Here's another side note, oh, by the way. We really don't have a date provided for us in Scripture for Jesus' actual birth. December 25th is just a super convenient time on the calendar, and do what you want with that. That's another conversation for another time. But it gives us a great opportunity to once again celebrate this, the greatest gift, the fact that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he came into the world in such a beyond humble manner. The utter humility of the fact that the eternal, uncreated, sinless Son of God would take on flesh and dwell amongst us. But his entrance in the world, where do we first see him as he's born into the world, as he's brought into this scene? Literally, and we make jokes about this, literally born in a barn. Why'd you close the door? Were you born in a barn? And Jesus would be like, actually, yes, I was. Oh, sorry, sir. Like, what do you say there? And even like cute little swaddling clothes, Jesus, we think, oh, the manger. You know, it's cute. It's rustic. You know that the word manger is just a nice way to say a feeding trough. Like, I wonder if while he's lying there, Mary and Joseph are like having to keep the animals at bay. Because like, I'm hungry, man. Get the baby out of the way because I want to eat. He's in my food bowl? Maybe don't imagine this morning, but now you're going to think about it whether you like it or not. But what did it smell like there? Oh, it probably wasn't very, very pretty. As nice as we make these nativity scenes to be, oh no, it wasn't pleasant. And of course, as Jesus grew older throughout his life, and you see glimpses of this in the Gospels, John in particular, there would have been whispers throughout his life about, you know, just how it was that Mary came to be pregnant with him in the first place, even the humility of that. Of course, Jesus would grow older, and Luke makes mention of 12-year-old Jesus in the temple doing the will of the Father. And chronologically, the first recorded words of Jesus, we find him asking the question, well, didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? Fascinating. And then that's all we get for years and years. And of course, we find Jesus being baptized. We find these miracles being performed by him, including but not limited to, and this is amazing to me as Christians, the longer you've, and I hope this comes out the right way, the longer you walk with the Lord, it's almost like there's this ho-hum aspect of his miracles. Like, you try it. The handful of people that he raised from the dead, you know, like, you try it. Jesus actually did this. And let's put it this way, Jesus was known to ruin perfectly good funerals. This is a really nice funeral, and I hope that Nazarene doesn't show up and just ruin our perfectly good funeral. I wonder if they still ate afterwards. I imagine they did. Sorry, I don't know why I think about these things. But he's not only that, but he's this mighty preacher and a crystal clear teacher, this amazing beyond words rabbi. Obviously, arguably, and it's not much of an argument, the greatest sermon that was ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. You can read that out loud in about 15 or 20 minutes. The rest of us, it takes a little bit longer to preach decent sermons. So Jesus was all of that, and of course he was also a man of prayer. So if we limit Christmas to just the fact that he came into the world, we kind of miss out on the why did he come in the first place. And again, our reading today from John chapter 3 introduces us to what Christmas is all about. For God so loved the world. And this is years later in his life. He's having this conversation with this man, Nicodemus. All of these things leading up to the cross that Jesus would be our sacrifice, the only viable sacrifice for our sins. And make no mistake about this, the Bible declares that not only are we sinners in need of a Savior, but He is the only means of salvation. And so this is what Jesus explained to His friend Nicodemus here in chapter 3 of John's Gospel. I'm just going to read a few verses. I'm going to read verses 14 through 19 just to reiterate this. It says, Jesus speaking to him, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And this was a reference to the cross. "So that," verse 15, "whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." Why? "Well, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And he who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." And it's here in this text that we find the most oft-quoted verse of the Bible. In fact, it's funny, isn't it? You don't even have to open the Bible to find this verse. Like, watch a football game and you see John 3:16. And I've heard about people that have gotten saved because they're at a football game going, "What is that?" And they look it up and like, "Oh, apparently God loves me." Amazing. So John 3:16, and the gem that I discovered during my years at Bible college that I mentioned a few minutes ago, it's simply a, well, let's say it this way. It's a simply profound and a profoundly simple breakdown of John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And here's the breakdown for this. "For God, the greatest lover, so loved," this is "the greatest degree, the world." Oh, this is the greatest company. Could there be a greater company than the entire planet, all of human history? "He so loved the world," this is the greatest company, "that He gave," this is the greatest act that God could perform. And what did He give? Who did He give? His only begotten Son. This is the greatest gift. "That whosoever," oh man, that is wide open, isn't it? That is the greatest opportunity. "That whosoever believeth," I love that because it's the greatest simplicity. What must I do? And we'll talk about that later, but believing is the greatest simplicity. "Whoever believeth in Him," this is the greatest attraction, "should not perish," and this is the greatest difference, "but have," this is the greatest certainty, and we'll talk about that in just a few minutes. And what can we have because of all this? Everlasting life, which of course is the greatest possession. What a gem. And for me, that really summarizes Christmas. Like, this is Christmas. Now, on a far grander scale, when you continue to kind of unpack what that is and what that means and how that works, you start to see just how great this is. For God, oh, the greatest lover. This is the creator of all things, the creator of life itself. If you're the kind of person that just kind of doubts that God is, doubts that there could be a creator, I'd submit to you, and this is odd for a Christmas message, but I'd submit to you, science, it's called the law of biogenesis. Non-life cannot produce life. Why? Because only life can produce life. Well, the Big Bang. Okay, fine, whatever. I disagree with it for scientific reasons. But let's pretend that that's a thing. How could inanimate objects, how could anything non-life produce life? It's scientifically impossible. So what do we have? We have "for God," the creator himself, the giver, the originator of life. And I love how A.W. Tozer explains this. "In the beginning, God, not matter, for matter is self-causing. It requires an antecedent cause, and God is that cause. not law, for law is but a name for the course which all creation follows. That course had to be planned, and the planner is God. Not mind, for mind also is a created thing and must have a creator back of it. In the beginning, God, the uncaused cause of matter, mind, and law. There we must begin. And this great creator, Almighty God himself, looking upon us in all of our sin and our sinfulness, sent his son to save us because he so loved us. And the great degree of the demonstration of this love, he so loved us. It's even greater when you consider that this is the greatest of all loves. This is God's love. This is agape love. Unconditional love. Love that does not need to be reciprocated. Well, I don't love you. I'm not going to change my mind about loving you. It's unfailing, it's unchanging, it's unalterable, it's undying, it's selfless and sacrificial. This type of love gives at great cost to self for the benefit of its object. This is how much God so loved, again, who? The world. This love is directed towards the world. And Paul the Apostle would make clear to us how great this love for us is. You know, it's funny here at Christmas. You all look nice, by the way. You're like, I'm at church on Sunday morning, so God must really love me because here I am. That's not how it works. The Bible tells us, and Paul tells us this in the book of Romans, that God proved or demonstrated his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for me. Not when we were good little boys and girls and behaving as best as we can. No, no, no. While we were sinners, that's where he showed this degree, this measure of love, that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, shedding his divine blood for our sin. And this gift of eternal life is available to all the world, not a select few. It's available to everyone. Interesting, when we consider how much he loved us and the concept of this agape type of love, it's the same word used here in John chapter 3 and verse 19, that men so loved their darkness. Isn't that how that works? Like, think about your life, and don't spend too much time thinking about it, but think about your life before you gave yourself to Jesus Christ, before you received his gift. John chapter 1 talks about that all that would receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. Before you received him, you loved darkness and sin. You made self the object of your own love. We love darkness. And it's in our darkness that he came and gave and sacrificed. And this type of love does just that. It sacrifices, and it surrenders to the cruelest death possible so that we might be saved. And of course, after all, Jesus is the Savior of the world. And we celebrate that fact at Christmas. God came to give us a gift. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, kind of Christmas Day arrived, and it arrived early, right? I mean, it was usually like, you know, Christmas Eve, mom and dad would be, okay, and I'm the middle of three boys, and it was, okay, no, we're not getting up at 5 o'clock. Whoa, what time can we get up? I don't know, let's say 7 o'clock. Okay, and like that was hours and hours is a virtual eternity, right? Like, woke up at, I don't know, 4:30. Anyone else, like as a kid, woke up at like 4 o'clock in the morning? Mom and dad, go back to bed. But it's almost 7. It's not, just please leave us. We had a great upbringing. So it was like me and my two brothers, and we shared the same room, and it was typically like, Jeremy, go check and see. Go look at it. I'm not going to check. You go check. So we knew we were going to get busted. You know when I get busted on Christmas Day? So we had to kill time. So did anyone else do this? Like, we would typically get out a board game and just play a board game for a couple hours on, and we wouldn't do Monopoly, and you all know why, because that's been ruining friends and families for generations, right? So it's just terrible. Don't play that on Christmas. But I think my memory seems to tell me that we play the game Risk, like the game of world domination, right, on Christmas. Because world domination, even in board game format, like that takes some time, so that's good. And, you know, at any rate, like, what are we talking about? Christmas. We just couldn't wait to get after. We were going to receive gifts. And you love that. Yeah, fine, it's nice giving gifts, but we couldn't wait as kids to receive them. Now, as a parent, I'll tell you, it's so funny because as much as I just for pity's sake want to sleep in, I still can't do it. I wake up not at 4:30. If you wake up at 4:30, just pray for me, please. That'll stay asleep for a few more hours. And I've got teenage girls in the house, so I pray for them that they'll all sleep in. Like 10 o'clock would be... Sorry, I'm daydreaming right now about this. But I love and I can't wait to give gifts. And I wonder, and I don't think I honestly, I'm taking this too far to say, I wonder how God feels about how he loves us that he gave a gift. It's incredibly biblical to say that heaven holds a party, rejoices over even one sinner who repents. God so loved us that he gave. It wasn't like, well, I can't stand those sinners, but I ought to be nice here and do something about it. No, he loves us. And the great attraction of John 3:16, this being Jesus himself, the only begotten Son of God, and you see it and you hear it at Christmas time, and it's so ironic. We were talking about this, I think, last night as we were in here practicing for our Christmas Eve service. So many just secular stores, they'll still play the Christmas music, won't they? Like, you'll hear the words to Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, but the great Christmas hymns, they'll play them, but just instrumental. And if you've been around this, you know what the words are. And Christmas, what a great reminder that he's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Prince of Peace. He's Almighty God. He's the Everlasting One. He's the Savior, the Redeemer. He is the Freer of souls, and he was given to us for us. And he was given so that we might not, and again, this speaks in eternal terms, should not perish. The greatest difference, you either have eternal life or you have an eternity of death, separation from heaven forever and ever. And anyone who denies their need for Jesus, simply put, denies him. And the gift and the possession aspect, the gift given and the gift received aspects of John 3:16, they tell such a story too. Here's the definition of a gift. This is something that is given voluntarily. A gift can be defined as something that's given willingly or freely. It is without payment in return. A gift is not given with an expectation of compensation. It's an act of favor. And the Bible speaks of this gift of salvation in terms of God's grace. And this gift of God's grace unto us, indicates that the price tag for heaven is something that is beyond you. It's not of you. It's not from you. It's not found in you whatsoever. It wouldn't be much of a gift if we didn't need it, especially when we're talking in terms of salvation. Would you like to be saved? No, thank you. I'm already saved. How'd you do that? All by myself. We'll talk about that more in just a second, because there's some lack of logic with that concept. I need to be saved, and I'm the one to do it. This doesn't work. So biblically speaking, when we're discussing this, again, in terms of John 3:16, we're in need of saving because we are going to perish. And again, biblically speaking, this gift of salvation through Jesus Christ and only through Jesus Christ means that you don't have it already. You can't have it without him. You cannot have it any other way. If you try any other way, and if you don't bother receiving his gift, you'll never have this. And what is yours, I'm telling you, spend some time in John chapter 3, what else Jesus had to say about Nicodemus. We're condemned already without Jesus. The gravity of this is huge. This gift that he offers must be received. And the deal is simple. It's either a gift or it's something that is earned. In fact, I love this because the Bible makes this clear too. By the way, this is how it works. It's either grace or it's works. I'll give you a hint. It's not works. Like, those are your two options. And the Bible's so clear about this. Again, the book of Romans in the New Testament is so helpful. Two verses. If you're a Sunday morning Christmas service kind of a note taker, Romans chapter 4 and verse 4, as well as Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace. They're not counted as a gift, but are counted as debt. If you work, the wages are counted as debt payment that's owed. But because we can only be saved by God's grace, Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 11, if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Which means what? Either we're saved by our own goodness, inherent or earned, or we're saved by this free gift found in the person of Jesus Christ. In other words, either it's works or it's a gift. If I were to, and it's Christmas, so we're thinking about these things. Here, I'd like to give you a gift. If I were to give you a gift and you were immediately to say, thank you, what do I owe you? And if you paid me, it would no longer be a gift. I can walk away, man, I feel so good because I gave them freely a gift, though I pocketed the money that they gave me. It's no longer a gift. And again, in terms of how this works, and the Bible is oh so clear, and again, it's super logical, as I mentioned a few minutes ago. It's only by this free gift, otherwise God would, in fact, owe you something. Well, God, I've been really good. I've been a good boy. I've been a good girl this year. So, you know, you owe me a gift. Well, it's no longer a gift. It's wages. It's God being in debt to you. God, the creator of the world that sent his son to die on the cross for the sins of the world. Can you imagine the illogic of this, that he would say, I owe you something? No, the Bible declares that we are, in fact, in need of salvation, and that means that my goodness or my good deeds are never going to be good enough. And so salvation comes to us freely in the form of a gift given and a gift received. But isn't this amazing? And John 3:16 so clearly spells this out for us. There's one requirement. Oh, I thought it's not works. There's still a requirement, isn't there? Whoever believeth in him. The one requirement is belief. It's faith. It's trust in the message of the gospel. God's gift of salvation is not based on a list that is checked once, checked twice. It's not based on a nice or a naughty list. No, this gift of salvation is provided. It's the Lamb's book of life. And your name is in there if you come to Jesus Christ by faith as your Savior and as your Redeemer. We come to him by faith, or we don't bother, honestly, to come to him at all. Don't bother if you think you can get there on your own, because what you'd be saying is, thank you very much, Jesus, but I don't need your gift of salvation. I'm good on my own. Frightening that we would think that. And here's the thing with this further. Let's close it out with this. This possession that God offers us, this possession of eternal life, it's based on what again? I love this from this breakdown of John 3:16. Will have the greatest certainty. And we've been studying this in the book of Hebrews, which is why it's so much more impactful in my mind. Will have, well, it says who? It says the God who cannot lie. Imagine if he could or did occasionally lie. How would you trust him? How would you know? In heaven, he'd be standing there going, oh, I was just lying about that part. Well, how would you know? And could you really trust him if he occasionally lied? Well, I lied that one time. You can't really trust him. But this is the God who cannot lie that says, I am giving you the gift of eternal life. He's therefore trustworthy. And since he is trustworthy, he should be trusted. And what's your estimation of him here on a Sunday right before Christmas? So the concept is simple. If John 3:16 is irrelevant for you, then Christmas in a lot of ways is actually pretty irrelevant. I mean, it's nice to give and receive gifts, but that's all you've got on this side of eternity is a day on the calendar, once a year, where you give and receive gifts. But without Jesus being your Redeemer, you're missing out on the greatest gift that could ever be received, and therefore your celebration is limited at best. Without Jesus Christ, These celebrations are merely shadows of all he is and all he offers. Oh, but for us as believers, and that we receive him, we get to enjoy all of it. Saying Merry Christmas to people. I didn't quite get into an argument. I didn't. It was like close to that at a store the other day. I won't tell you which store it was. You can ask me later. But it was like, Happy Holidays and Merry Christmas to you. Well, to each their own or something like that. And Merry Christmas to you. And if it were a Jewish person, we're celebrating the birth of their Messiah. So actually, Merry Christmas to you. And we get to talk to people, celebrate the greatest gift. And the giving and receiving, man, it's just icing on the proverbial cake. We have, and the greatest certainty of eternal life. Christmas, psh, and we get to celebrate that all day, every day, because he is not simply, though this is profound, not simply the Savior of the world at large. No, he's mine, my Savior, and I trust he's yours. Man, if he is not your Savior today, oh please, why would you not receive the promise of the greatest gift that not has ever, the greatest gift that ever could be given and the greatest gift that could ever be received? You cannot earn it. Please stop trying. Please, this Christmas, receive the gift of salvation. I don't know how you beg someone at Christmas time. I'm not asking you to give me anything. I'm asking you that you would receive something from God himself. Lord, we're so grateful for all that you are, all you've done, all you bring, and all you continue to bring. For us as believers, it just gets better and better. Even when life kind of stinks, even when things are tough, it actually gets better and better because of who you are as the giver of good gifts. You've already given us the greatest gift of eternal life. Our requirement was to believe your offer, to believe the fact that you are the God who cannot lie. And you declared that you were sending your only begotten Son to save us from our sins. And we believe that message. Really, Lord, my prayer is for anyone in here today that's not decided to believe upon you for salvation, that they would just stop. For those that are thinking that they're somehow going to be righteous on their own, that somehow their good deeds will outweigh their bad, that's an absolute lie. It's impossible. We cannot be good or possess in ourselves goodness apart from you. We are lost. If we were anything other than lost, there would be no need for this offer of salvation in the first place. Christmas declares to us that we need a Savior. And Father, for those of us that have been walking with you for some time, we're just wanting to confess today, we still need, Jesus, we need you to continue that saving, sanctifying, cleansing work in us. We're not in heaven yet. Still kind of a mess. Still need all that you are to continue working, to continue saving, to continue healing who we are, what we are, and just how far we fall short so often. We need, John chapter 1, grace upon grace. And we need it applied to our lives. So Lord, again, thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for what this week and Christmas Day, what these things mark for us, what they remind us concerning ourselves and concerning you. Lord, so would you bless your people, draw hearts to you, and use us, Lord, for your glory in declaring what we know are facts about the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.